the premise for 2 Corinthians, certainly the first part of it, and the theme permeates the entirety of the book of 2 Corinthians, is it's really based on the premise that Jesus suffered and died for our sake, and yet never considered that to be something to be regretted. But that's that very painful thing, that sorrow that he encountered willingly, was for the sake of others. And we see a tremendous amount of that pathos from Paul in this letter to 2 Corinthians, as he recounts, it becomes a very personal letter for him. The 1 Corinthians was had a very corrective tenor to it. You know, there were so many things that was wrong with the Corinthian church, and upon seeing that the reports came back that things were getting better, then the tenor changed quite a bit, and he began sharing some of the difficulty at length that he faced in his missionary journeys, all for the sake of the gospel. And because of that, it brought him a tremendous amount of pain, a tremendous amount of sorrow. Some of that we'll get to when we get to chapter 11, verses 23 through 27, you know, where three times I've been beaten, three times I've been shipwrecked, I've been jailed. And but yet all these things he gave up for the glory of God. All these things he knew that he was doing for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of others. So the title for our passage today is Our Comforter. A key word in this letter is comfort, the entirety of the letter. It's used 18 times as a verb. It's used 11 times as a noun, either in the word comfort or encouragement. Both of those words mean they're the same word, and they mean to come alongside. By God's grace, in the midst of great trial, Paul was able to write this incredible letter of encouragement. And that's not a small statement. I mean, in the midst of great trial, Paul was able to write this incredible letter of encouragement. And then even later, when we get into the prison letters, those ones that are considered the prison letters, he's actually writing from prison because of the gospel's sake. And some of the most beautiful letters you'll ever read are written during this time of struggle. He knows, and we should know, that discouragement is not a respecter of persons. I mean, this is the great Paul the Apostle, and yet he was highly discouraged. And it's not a respecter of persons. But he also knows, and this is something that we need to grasp on, is that more success often brings greater disappointment. The more we move on, the more disappointment there is. See, because if there's low expectation, then there's low disappointment. If we expect nothing to happen, nothing will. And so we're not discouraged because we were right. Paul's key to overcoming was to focus on God and others and not himself. Now, this passage is not, shouldn't be titled Buck Up Buttercup, you know. It's not an issue of, hey man, you're God's and you should never be discouraged and you should never... this should never happen. That's not the case. We all become discouraged. We all become downhearted. We all struggle with things. But we need to know that there is a way to address these things. And there is a right way to address these things. We read in Hebrews 5, 7 and 8, we see the very purpose of pain, even in the life of Christ, where it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears, this is Jesus we're talking about, with vehement cries and tears to him, his Father, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Think about that. The perfect man, Jesus, learned obedience by the things which he suffered. How can we expect anything less? But to learn obedience by the things which we suffer. When we suffer, we can have solidarity in our pain at the cross. Jesus knows our pain. Jesus knows our sorrow. Jesus knows our difficulty. In Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So what is the purpose of pain? What is the purpose of sorrow? In his excellent book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis said, "We can ignore even pleasure. Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." So as we get into this letter, in this first part, in the first two verses, it's a very common introduction for Paul, you know, apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and then he tells them that Timothy is with me as well, and to whom this letter is written, which is at Corinth, the church of God at Corinth, and all the saints who are in Achaia. So he's also saying this letter should be read more broadly than just the Corinthian church. It should go out. So he's got other folks on his mind than just the Corinthian church. Then he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, a very traditional opening for him in his letters. The grace and peace is used in all 13 of his New Testament letters, but we never get the impression that they're used insincerely at all. The only place that is not, it doesn't start out with this kind of introduction is the book of Hebrews, if you believe that Hebrews was written by Paul, which I do, but that's another issue. But then he says, "From God our Father," and this reminds us always, and that's the reminder that we have to have, is that we are the children of God. If we are saved, we are the children of God. If we are not saved, we are the creation of God with the opportunity to be brought into the family through that salvation. But this reminds us that he is writing to a church, the children of God, not in the same sense that Jesus is the Son of God. We are the sons of God, not by nature, but by election. Not by ancestry, but by adoption. Not by right, but by redemption. Then verse 3 and 4, he says, "Praise to God of all comfort. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So Paul opens this letter by praising God, who gives so much mercy and comfort to him, to all the apostles, to all believers. We know that Paul knows the mercy and comfort of God on a firsthand basis. He has seen it. And so when he's speaking of these things, he speaks as an authority. So it's important to recognize Paul was praising God in the present, not in spite of the circumstances, but very much embracing them because he knew the value of them. Again, not in spite of the circumstances, not even because of the circumstances. You know, he didn't say, "Oh, Lord, punish me again. Lord, bring me sorrow again because that feels so good." But he embraced them because he knew the value of them. The words "all comfort" in this passage, again, mentioned so many times in this letter, 19 in various ways. They come from the ancient Greek word paraklesis, and that should be familiar to anybody who's been around a Bible study for any length of time. It comes from that word paraklesis, and the idea behind this word for comfort in the New Testament is always so much more than soothing sympathy. It's not just a hand rubbing on the shoulder. It's okay, it's okay. It's the idea of strengthening. It's the idea of helping. It's the idea of making strong. The idea behind this word is communicated by the Latin word for comfort. Just think about the word comfort that this word comes from. Because the Latin word for this is fortis, which also means brave and strengthen, fortify. So every day, Paul lived with the fact that one of his enemies could have catch up with him and either end his life or make it very miserable. That was a daily existence for him. But yet he continually praised the God who comforted him, who brought him that comfort, the God, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Paul considers the Father a comforter, a paraclete. We also know the Holy Spirit. Again, if you've been around any Bible study, you know that to be a reference to the Holy Spirit in John 14 and 15 and 16. And we also know God the Son is our paraclete in 1 John 2, in Hebrews 2, and in Luke 2. So what he's saying is that God in every aspect of his being, Father, Son, and Spirit, is full of comfort and strength and help for us in our time of sorrow, in our time of grief, in our time of pain. But then he goes on to say that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. So there's an end to this. There's a reason for this. One great purpose of God in comforting us is to enable us to bring comfort to others. I know your pain. God's comfort can be given and received through others. That's part of the reason why we have the church. That's part of the reason why we have marriage. That's why we have relationships, is so we can bear one another's burdens. Because we cannot do this alone. Now, comfort is not to be confused with sympathy, because comfort should strengthen us where sympathy weakens us. Nor should it be served as a distraction from the pain or sorrow at hand, but allow God to strengthen us through it. It's the same word you use to describe the Holy Spirit as the comforter in John 14, 16 through 16. He comes in and he walks alongside us. That's what it means, is that he walks alongside us and he comforts us. He is with us. Often we never receive the comfort God wants to give us through another person because of pride. It keeps us from revealing our needs to others. We never receive the comfort of God, the comfort that God would give us through them. And so we continue to just mourn in our grief and continue to just be burdened even more so by our sorrow. Even spiritual comforts are not given to us for our use alone. This is a quote from David Guzik, actually. Even spiritual comforts are not given us for our use alone. They, like all the gifts of God, are given that they may be distributed or become instruments of help to others. When we were in 1 Corinthians, we talked a lot about the gifts of the Spirit and the fact that they were given for others. They were given for the benefit of others, never for our own sake. So even comfort, which comes from the need for comfort, of course, the need for mercies comes from your difficulty. And when that comfort comes, it's not given for our use alone, because like a gift from God, it can be used to help others. If you would turn with me to Psalm 84. It begins to say, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you." See, he's yearning. He's hurting because he is not in the court of his father. The psalm will later on go on to say, "Better is one day in your house than 1,000 elsewhere." But see, the reason why he's yearning, the reason why he's in so much pain, is because he is not there. So he feels this pain. And then he goes on to say, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage, As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They will go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. What the psalmist is saying here is that as we go through this valley of Baca, which is the valley of tears, then what we do is we prepare where we have come before, so those that come behind us can be refreshed. See, because we know the people are going to be following us in that same kind of pain. And because we have experienced that pain, we know where the springs are. We know where the wells are, where they can drink, where they can calm themselves, where they can cool themselves down. Because we've walked through that valley of Baca. We've walked through that valley of tears. There are some incidents in our life that make us more faithful, more sensitive, and more useful. Charles Spurgeon said, pain, if sanctified, creates tenderness towards others. Pain, if sanctified, creates tenderness towards others. See, when you've been brutalized that much, when you've been hurt that badly, there's two ways that you're going to come about of it, come through it. If it's not sanctified, it becomes bitterness. Again, C.S. Lewis in the book, The Problem of Pain, says, for you will certainly carry out God's purpose however you act, but it makes a difference to you whether you serve like Judas or like John. So we have a choice. When that pain comes into our life, we can be incredibly faithful, sensitive, and useful, or we can become bitter, hurtful, hateful, selfish. Then Paul goes on in verse 5 to talk of his personal suffering and his consolation, where he says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Again, that's what he's talking about. This is for you. The pain and suffering that we're going through, you can get value from, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Not only do you get the benefit of the pain, but you also get the benefit of the consolation, the comfort. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. So Paul had a life filled with suffering. And he describes some of these sufferings when we get to the 11th chapter. You know, stripes, prisons, beatings, stonings, shipwreck, perils of waters, robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils of the sea, false brethren, weariness and toil, sleepless often, hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Because Paul really knew that all his sufferings were really the sufferings of Christ. So our consolation also abounds through Christ, because Paul's sufferings were the sufferings of Christ. And again, that's what we have to understand. We don't have to go on a missionary trip, you know, a long missionary trip to understand this. We have to understand this on our couch. Paul's sufferings were the sufferings of Christ because he lived for Christ. Jesus was not distant from Paul. He wasn't leaving him to himself in these trials. He was there. He was his paraclete. He was right alongside him. He was his comforter. He identified with the apostle, and he said, Paul, remember, for all that you do, I want you to remember the cross, where the greatest suffering ever for mankind occurred for your sake. We can count on the fact that when sufferings abound, consolation also abounds. And Jesus is there to bring comfort if we are willing to receive it, but so often we are not. We're not willing to receive that comfort a lot of times because we like to stew in this sorrow. We like to stew in this pain. It gives us a feeling of life somehow. We are benefiting from it somehow outside of this, of Christ. And that's assuming, of course, 1 Peter says that these, 1 Peter 4, 15 through 16 says that these things are good if we're not suffering as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. By the way, I'm seeing several coats being put on, so if somebody wants to turn up the heat, that's fine. And then you guys can suffer through hell. Our consolation also abounds through Christ. God may allow situations in our life where our only consolation is found through Christ. The only thing that we can cry out is, Lord, save me. Sometimes we think that the only consolation is found in a change of circumstances. Look, if I just change, you know, jobs or cities or churches or spouses, you know, then things could be so much better. But God wants us to console us right in the midst of those difficult circumstances and to do it through Christ. Jesus expressed this idea in John 16, 33, when he says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus suffered, we know that. So he was fully qualified, he is fully qualified to comfort us in our time of trial. In Hebrews 2, 18, it says, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are also tempted. Remembering that Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. But he understands your temptation. He understands your pain. He understands your sorrow. If we are afflicted, Paul says, it is for your consolation and salvation. So if Paul and other ministers were afflicted, it was for the sake of God's people, like the very people he's writing to. So, because God had a larger purpose in Paul's suffering than just working on Paul himself. Because there's another scripture that says that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it produces no other fruit. That requires pain. It requires us to die. And he knew that through Paul's sufferings that it would produce a tremendous amount of fruit in the world, bringing the gospel to the world. So how could God bring consolation and salvation to others through Paul's suffering? Paul grew closer to God, made him rely more and more on God alone. And so Paul became very effective in his ministry. He knew, this little man, that everybody, well, you know, said he's not tall, he's not good looking, he's got a squeaky voice, he's kind of weird. Can't be a good teacher, can't be a good preacher, but you just look in his face and you go, that man knows God. He knows God. He was more usable in the hand of God to bring consolation and salvation to God's people. We've often prayed, Lord, use me. Use me to touch the lives of others. If you really mean that, you just don't realize how dangerous of a prayer that is. Because before he can use you, he must break you. Through this prayer, we invite God to bring suffering into our lives if that is the proper tool to make us more able to bring consolation and salvation to the lives of others. It's been said that Moses went to BSD school for 40 years in order to properly train him up and equip him to lead Israel out of Egypt. Well, BSD is the backside of the desert. 40 years on the backside of the desert, taking care of somebody else's sheep. This was the guy that was in the Pharaoh's courts. He had the best of everything. You know, he was the second in command. And now he's in the backside of the desert. I don't want to take 40 years to learn anything. But God, if that's what it takes, if I truly mean, help me to be used by you to touch the lives of others, then I need to expect suffering. I need to expect pain. Now the question is, does that scare you away from such a prayer? Or does that make you want to press in and say, God, if you're going to do that to me, I know that it's going to be good because you are good. Or you can say, no, I'm just going to back away. I can't even think about dealing with that. Paul goes on to say, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings we also suffer. The consolation and salvation the Corinthian Christians received from Paul's sufferings were working in the Corinthians. And they were able to endure the same sufferings Paul and the other apostles endured, because they were also enduring sufferings as well. So Paul writes of the same sufferings. It's not like they faced, I mean, they were facing certainly some persecutions, but they were doing okay. You know, they weren't being killed off yet. They weren't being pursued yet. But this Paul guy, I mean, he was just, every town he went into started a riot, or he would be run out, or he'd be jailed. So he can say they are the same sufferings because he recognizes that the exact circumstances of suffering are not as important what God does and wants to do through the suffering. See, some people can handle the load. I mean, like a huge load, and God works in them, and others just don't have quite that same kind of margin. So it doesn't matter, because the suffering that you're suffering through may not be the same as mine, but we can't compare to say, well, mine's greater, because I have no idea the kind of impact that it has on you. I have no idea the other things that you're having to work through during this time of suffering. So we should never get into this competition of comparing our scars. There is a sense in which we all share the same sufferings. Now, it is useful, of course, to compare our sufferings to those of others, really to see how light our burden really is. You know, wow. For every time I wake up and I realize, you know, that there's something that I have to do today that's just really unpleasant, or that's just very difficult, or the feelings that I have of struggle, all I have to do is, let me be very open with you here. There are sometimes I look at what's going on in the world and I say, God, really? How can you let this continue to occur? Haiti is on the verge of collapse. Venezuela is on fire, literally. People are being killed in the streets of Hong Kong. Children are being snatched up for sexual pleasure. And it just wells up and says, God, really? Sitting on my couch, comfortably, eating a good meal. Is my suffering really that difficult? Is it really that bad? So maybe we can enter into somebody else's sufferings and help them and carry that burden, and in that recognition realize how light our burden really is. It's easy for us to think our small problems are really much larger than they are. In 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, it says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God is working these things in us, things we're not even seeing yet. But see, we keep looking at what's going on externally around us. I've used this illustration before. I think it's still very valid. If you put your finger out in front of you and you stare at your finger, then everything else is out of focus. See, if you look past your finger, then everything else is in focus, and this goes away. You don't see it anymore. But see, if this is my problem, if this is my suffering, if this is my difficulty, and that's what I'm concentrating on, then I see nothing else. See, as soon as I take my eyes off of it, I see so much around me. I see so much beauty around me. I see what God might be doing around me. This idea of suffering within the New Testament is is not limited to just one kind of trouble, like persecution. So the Greek word that's used for suffering, philipsis, originally has this idea of actual physical pressure. Physical pressure. And sometimes certain condemned criminals were actually pressed to death. They would be lying down and they would put a heavy stone on their chest. Well, as soon as you breathe out, you can't breathe back in. You can't expand. Your lungs are not strong enough to push out when you've got a 50-pound weight on your chest. That's thalipsis. That's pressure. I can't. And we've all said that in the times of great difficulty or sorrow. I feel like I can't breathe. That's it. Pressure. That's what he's talking about here. Feel like you're being pressed to death. But he says this is effective for enduring. See, God's going to provide that oxygen for you when you allow him. God's desire is that we should be enduring through suffering. And the word here is hupomone. It's not this, life sucks and then I die. It's not this bleak acceptance. It's not this passive kind of, there's nothing I can do about it. But it's the spirit that can triumph over pain and suffering to achieve the goal. I can survive this. I will survive this because Christ is right along with me. He is my paraclete. And he knows my suffering. He has, as a man, has suffered far greater than I ever will. Or if we are comforted for your consolation and salvation. So God did not work only through Paul, the suffering that Paul endured. He also worked some amazing things in the comfort that Paul received from the Lord. Paul was in continual need of the comfort and the mercies of God because he was continually in crisis mode. And so when we recognize that, Lord, as much difficulty as I have, I know your comfort is there. I know your mercy is there. If we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So he didn't not only work through the sufferings that Paul endured, but in the good things in order through the comfort that Paul received. We see Paul living very much as he followed Jesus. Jesus was always about everybody else. He was always about everybody else. And so Paul didn't focus on himself. So he focused on the Lord. He focused on the Corinthians. If you think about it, almost pretty much every church he founded, he wrote corrective letters to. You know, and you just wonder at some point as he's hearing these things, these problems from these churches that are coming in, this one's, you know, just completely immoral. That one's just way out of whack doctrinally. You know, that one's doing all kinds of goofy stuff. They go, that must have been another Paul. You know, I'm walking away from this. I mean, you just can't imagine the discouragement that this guy was in. But yet he continually, this wasn't about just preaching a good message, going away, and then hoping things would have been for the best. No, he wanted to make sure that they were continuing to walk in Christ. So his heart was continually broken for these people. He continually thought about them. So as Paul's life was not focused on himself, just like Jesus' life was not focused upon himself, but his life was focused on us. Is Paul suffering? So that God could do something good in the Corinthian Christians and 2,000 years later in us. Is he comforted? So God can bless the Corinthian Christians and 2,000 later he can comfort us. It wasn't about Paul. It was about others. We know that that you are partakers of the sufferings, so you will partake of the consolation. There are many passages in the New Testament that suffering is promised in the Christian life. This should not come to us as a surprise. Sometimes it's simply because, as the word says, that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Is there a particular reason you have cancer? Is it because of something you did outside of smoking? You know, is there something that you did to directly give yourself lung cancer or some kind of lymphoma? Is that because of some punishment that God is bringing to you? Well, that's karma. That's not Christianity. You know, there are things that are going to happen to us because we live in a fallen world. And then there are things that are going to happen to us because it's a direct result of the way we live and the things that we do. So we're going to suffer as Christian in the Christian life. And some of them are directly because of our faith. As we press in, especially into the world that is becoming more and more immoral, more and more godless, the more we press in, the more we're going to suffer. We're going to begin to suffer persecution, well, and prosecution. It's promised in the Christian life. But we're also promised consolation in the midst of suffering. So in verses 8 through 11, Paul tells of his trouble. And please listen well here. He begins to share his heart in an amazing way. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure. I mean, guys, you could have written this. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. This trouble that came to us in Asia, I have no idea what that really is. I mean, there's some speculation as to what it could be. I mean, he talks of in 1 Corinthians 15 about fighting wild beasts in Ephesus. Is that a metaphorical thing? Is that really wild beasts? Don't know. 39 stripes before being brought before a Jewish court. There was a riot in Ephesus. You know, all these things happened in Asia. There was a particular persecution that before Paul left for Troas in Acts 20. You know, and he also had this recurring physical malady. By some speculation, it was an eye problem that happened during his first missionary journey. He contracted some kind of disease, which was fairly common, and so his eyes would continually drip. And he had difficulty seeing. But yet that didn't keep him from doing what he needed to do. He says, we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we'd be despaired even of life. So whatever the problem was, it was bad. And because of it, Paul lived with this awareness that he might die at any time. He said, we had the sentence of death who delivered us from so great a death. And because of that, many people feel that Paul's problem was persecution. Some believe that it was this physical malady, you know, this physical problem that he had. You know, a lot of times the Jews would refer to sickness as death and healing as a return to life. But we know that this is a continual thing because of the tense that he used here as he wrote this letter. This, I'm continuing to have this problem. Paul tells us that the sentence of death within ourselves was something he felt within, not something that somebody was imposing upon him, but something that he felt within. He knew that he was struggling. But he says that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. See, even though the resurrection is promised as a future event for all who are in Christ, remember, there's a resurrection for all, but there's a resurrection to the dead who will go into eternity in hell apart from Christ, but then there's a resurrection to life for all those who are in Christ, who will be with him forever. We know that's a future event, but there's a sense which, because we worship a resurrected Christ, that should every day touch us, even through our suffering. Because in Philippians 3:10, it says, as we know by the power of his resurrection, we will also be blessed by the fellowships of his sufferings. And he works in us, past, present, and future. Who delivered us? Does deliver us. We trust that he will still deliver us. And then he goes on to say, closing this part of it, he says, you also helping together in prayer for us. And so he's encouraged them, please continue to pray for us as we go through this, as we go through this difficulty, because we know that is what's carrying us more than anything else. The very fact that I know you're praying encourages me. But the prayer itself, that God is answering those things, the God of mercies and the Father of all comfort. I know that he's with us, and I know that your prayers are helping. So Paul was not asking, or was not shy about asking for prayer, because he knew the value of it. Paul knew that blessing and ministry was granted to us through many, through the prayers of many, many people. It's a powerful, powerful thing. And again, even in our own suffering, in our own difficulty, how often do we cry out to the Lord, which is good, bring all things to him in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, so that we might have the mind of Christ. So we would have the peace that passes understanding. That's a good thing, that we bring all these things before him, especially as we have our own suffering, especially as our own pain, our own difficulty. But do we do it that so much that we forget that there's a broader need for our prayer for others? And it's when we begin to pray for those others, even through our suffering, that we begin to see the power of God in our own life. And we begin to say, Lord, I understand now maybe why I'm afflicted with what I'm afflicted, because I have a heart, a huge heart for those that are in trouble. You ever seen a cancer victim that survived, cancer survivor, I should say? Man, they dive in. They want to help everybody they possibly can that has cancer. And so many other circumstances in that way, where because of the grief that they have suffered, they say, hey, I know. Just walk where I walked, because I know where the pools are for refreshment. I know the places to avoid, and I'll help you. See, Christ has given you that. He's giving you that understanding through the suffering that you never would have had before. See, prior to that, it was just sympathy, which is, again, not necessarily a bad thing, but it's not always a good thing, especially for those who are hurting. A lot of times they don't want your sympathy. They want something to alleviate the pain. They want something that's going to give them some sense of hope. One of the greatest difficulties about pain and about suffering is there is no sense of hope. At what point is there going to be release? So your sympathy really almost feels like more pain sometimes. But see, if you know, and you can empathize because you've suffered those things, it's a very, very different heart. How do we take this home? We can't rightly say that suffering is a friend, but it certainly can be considered an ally. I do not wake up in the morning and say, Lord, make me suffer. But if I honestly say, Lord, make me more compassionate, I know the suffering's going to come. More spiritual progress is made through failure and tears than success and laughter. Alistair Begg says, while we do not see God's glory in sorrow exclusively, we see it especially. I'm aware that some have the sentence of death in them through long-term illnesses. Others, persecution because of faith. Others, the struggle of daily living. And there is that sense sometimes of, where's the hope? We may not fully understand the extent of another person's pain, but when we allow God to use ours to shape and mature us, he can use it for his glory and the good of others. But it requires us to surrender it to him, not hold on to it as an identity. We do that by remembering two things. Because of his own suffering, Jesus understands ours. And so he comes alongside us. He is that paracletus. that comforter, that strengthener, that fortifier. And that's the second one. He is the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. He comes alongside and strengthens us. He fortifies us. He comforts us. Lord, as we come before you, God, I just know personally of so many who are suffering, even in this body. So, Lord, I ask that you would be the lifter of their head. Lord, that you would now, right now, be the encourager that they need, the comforter that they need, God. And God, in doing so, broadening their hearts and their eyesights, God, that they might see beyond their own pain and see, God, that you can use this. God, you can use this in such an amazing way to comfort others, to bless others, to encourage others. And God, that's your desire. We will continue, Lord, to see this shaping and this molding as much as we allow until that day where you bring us home, perfect it. So Lord, help us to redeem our time, not to wallow in the discomfort and the pain and the sorrow. Lord God, but to embrace more fully the understanding that you can get beauty from ashes. You are so good, God. We thank you, Lord, for this incredible message of comfort, of encouragement, of strengthening that only you can do. Lord, we know this is not a self-help thing, that we can power through this, but God, we want to surrender to you in our weakness and know that only you can make it good. We praise you, Lord, and thank you. In the name of our precious Savior and friend, your Son. Please stand. The benediction today comes from Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.